Calvary Chapel is home for us. We just drove in this morning and we said, now don't tell anybody in Winnipeg this. This is don't put this on the website. But when we drove in, we thought,
turn the mics off.
Yeah. Why do you have to be in Winnipeg? Like, Steinbeck has everything. They do. And I would say, oh, sorry, Andrew.
They used to have everything.
And I would say some of the best people in the world live in Steinbeck. Really. We've been to a lot of places in the world, and every time we come back, we think, God, you are here. You are here. I mean, you're in Mexico and you're in Romania and you're everywhere, but you're here, and we love coming to Calvary Chapel.
You can feel the theme that's been going on this morning about the Holy Spirit and the movement of that, and we're going to talk a little bit about that as we go along. But you see the title of our message today, and that does not come out of what's going on in Calvary right now. That comes out of something that God's been moving on our heart for over a year. And it just dawned on me when I stood up here and looked at it that this body is going through a tremendous change as well. And so we're going to see what God wants to do this morning. He may just take this message and take it in a totally different direction than we've planned. But we've given him permission to do that. And we feel that the Holy Spirit is present here, moving powerfully, directing everything that's going on. And so we want to cooperate with that and carry on under the direction of the Holy Spirit.
We have a proverb, we call it a tailor proverb, and we say, blessed are the flexible, they shall bend and not break. So we're always open to God changing our message, and so it might be a wild ride, who knows.
Well, it doesn't matter where we are, whether it's Mexico or Canada or recently in Romania or last year in Australia, This whole topic keeps coming up, and so we began to address it by speaking with pastors, speaking with the people that we ministered to, and just examining this whole idea of change. Often, Jan and I consider ourselves disciplers, and so much of our ministry is preaching the gospel, but also raising up other people to do the same thing. And so we, in the last 4 or 5 years, have concentrated our teaching on leaders. We just find that we have a much broader base to spread out with if we use our time with leaders. And what we're hearing over and over again as we ask for feedback on our teaching and what we're doing is pastors and leaders saying, yeah, that was great. That was excellent. Our people just loved it. And, you know, they're all excited about it. But we don't see everybody, or we don't see a lot of long-term change in the people. People are changing, and that's good. But that has brought us to the point where we're saying, okay, what we're looking for is long-range permanent change in our own lives. Saying, God, change us. How does that happen? Our experience is that we can, you know, just get the willpower and we can change this, we can do it on our own, and that's good for a short period of time, but we tend to drift back into old patterns and old ways.
So we know one thing for certain. The Holy Spirit is the changing agent.
Right.
When he was sent on the day of Pentecost, which today is the anniversary of that, what was he sent? He was sent to be our wisdom, our counselor. He is the change agent. So you cannot possibly change permanently unless you are filled with the Holy Spirit. Right? So we have the Holy Spirit. So then because we have the Holy Spirit, we know, number one, it is God's purpose and his heart that we change. True? Yeah. If you're a biblical thinker, you know that. God is into us changing more and more from glory to glory into the likeness of his Son. So we know that that's God's purpose. We also know because of ourselves and watching other people is that really, you know what, man, we want to change. Mm-hmm. Andrew, do you want to change? Dave, you want to change? Lynn, you want to change? Michelle, you want to change? That's what body ministry is about. Mainly when people come up for prayer, they want change, don't they? So we know it's God's will. We know it's His heart. We know it's a delight to Him when we do change. We know that we want to change. So the rub is, why aren't we? Mm-hmm. Why are we still walking, some of us, in old ways? In maybe only in a few areas of our life, but we're struggling to walk in the changes that God wants for us. And we know it's not God's fault, right? We know it's not a problem with the Holy Spirit. We know it's not a problem with God. We know it's not a problem with the work that's been accomplished in Jesus Christ and His victory. So there has to be something in us. And we always say to people, I think this is just a great line. I don't want to be just a Christian talker or just a Christian walker. I want to be a Christian liver. How many of you knew you could have a Christian liver? Yeah, yeah. You know, my heart, hopefully, is Christian. You know, my kidneys, don't know. But my liver, I want to be a Christian liver. I want to be a Christian liver.
Well, our text for today comes out of Colossians. Colossians 3. And so if we look at that first part of it, 9b and 10 is the place you want to focus on. It says, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. And so we want to examine this whole concept of putting off the old man and putting on the new man and what that looks like on a daily basis in our lives. What is the practicality of that? The theology is great. We understand that. That's in our heads. We have it, right? And some of us have that in our hearts. We know that. But as Jan said, we want to get it into our livers. That is, we want to live the Christian life on a day-to-day basis. We want to change as God wants us to change, plans for us to change, will help us to change, will change for us, but we need to work with it. So let's go back and look at Colossians 3, beginning at the first verse. Much of the scripture we use is NIV, and it may say it a little differently than other Bibles. We find it just a little bit easier to understand and to sort of take apart than some other translations. We do use four or five different ones. So I think most of what you'll see up there is NIV. If it doesn't correspond with your Bible, then I suggest you get rid of your Bible because it's not the right one and use the NIV. No, not true.
That's actually not the one we mainly use. Verse 1 says, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Verse 2 says, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. The reason we like the NIV is that it separates those two things. It says, set your heart, and then it says, set your minds. So if I said to you, what does it mean by setting your heart? Now, set your mind, I think we can kind of understand that, right? But set your heart. What is setting your heart? Dedicating? Dedicating your heart, dedicating your desires, right? The heart is kind of where the desire is. Dedicating, setting your emotions, right? Like the heart is kind of the seat of those things. Like your mind can determine your will, right? But your heart is kind of, when we say your heart, we kind of mean like your emotions, the things you desire, the things kind of like of the flesh. Wouldn't you say that? So he is saying, set your hearts on things above. I thought that was really interesting that you sang, or that Tony, where did Tony go, sang, turn your eyes upon Jesus, mm-hmm. look full in his wonderful face, that the things of earth will go strangely, yes. grow strangely dim in the light of his glory. I just thought the whole service seemed to have been put together just especially by God today. And it's like, set your hearts. And Romans 12:2 puts it this way. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will.
See, this isn't a setting your heart, setting your mind, isn't it? Well, maybe I feel like it today, maybe I don't. What's setting your heart, setting your mind is to pursue that, to look for that, to seek that. So what they're saying is pursue with your mind, pursue with your heart the things that are above. Both verses use the verb set. Set your hearts, set your minds. See, setting is a very purposeful thing. It's like establishing yourself there. It's like camping there. Got any campers here? A few campers?
It really only counts if you use tents.
Like when you pitch your tent.
See, it has
when you
to be
set
a tent.
Up your tent trailer, when you set your fifth wheeler in place, you have established that that's where you're going to be for that period of time, right? And if you're a real camper with a tent out in the wilderness, you look for that high ground, right? You don't pitch your tent down in the valley. Why? Because when the rains come and the storms come, the water all rushes down in the valley, right? And you don't have a very comfortable place to set yourself.
If you were...
Has that happened?
You know
what? Going, oh yeah, I know that.
We live at the lake now because we don't have a house. We sold it when we moved to Mexico, so we have a cottage that we're trying to fix up. And if we had set our tent or our cottage or whatever on that beach, guess what? There is no beach there. There is actually no beach. The water is right up to the rocks, Andrew. Right up to the rocks. There's no beach in front of the trailer park. There's no beach. Now, if you set on the lower ground, if you set on the things of this earth, you're going to get washed away. And God is warning us. And he's saying, set your heart, set your mind, camp those things, the desires of your heart, the things of the flesh, your emotions, your decision making, set it on that which is above.
The high ground.
The high ground.
Right, where when the storms come, you're firm. You've set, you've pitched your tent there. You said, this is where I'm going to live. This is where I'm settled. This is where I'm staying, is that high ground, right?
Who is the lady that came up for the testimony? You know what I just thought this morning? You have set your heart on things above.
Yes.
Right?
Yeah.
See, that's sometimes, church, why we're weak. Because we set our hearts and our minds on things that are not above. I mean, I do it regularly. I hate to confess there, be vulnerable. But you know what? I do. I think, well, for example, we went to Romania, ran hard. Our friends could hardly keep up to us. I don't know why they give us that schedule. But I think we spoke
12 times
in 15 days. And we're not talking about just speaking maybe for an hour and a half. We're talking about conferences that are 5 and 6 hours long. 12 times in 15 days. And I thought, we're going to take a holiday. We're going to have a holiday in Amsterdam. We found a deal. We're going to do 5 days. We haven't had a holiday for a long time. And unfortunately, I mean, fortunately, bless God, we didn't even think about it when we were in Romania, which was a good thing. Like, we weren't looking forward to that. We were just pursuing what God had for us. So we had our minds and our hearts set on that which was above. Not that there's anything wrong with the holiday, so don't hear that I'm saying that. But at the end of Romania, I got sick. I mean, really sick. So that when we landed in Amsterdam, I mean, I said to Doug, look at my ears. Is there blood pouring? I mean, I was actually in tears, and I'm a pretty tough person. But I was in such pain in my sinuses, my cough, all that there stuff. Tony, do you hear that? Yeah, it'll get better.
Five days.
I mean, we scrimped and saved. We said, this year is going to be our 45th wedding anniversary. We actually deserve to have a real holiday like other people have. So you see, we deserve it. Da, 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 da. I'm in pain coming down. We get to the bed and breakfast. We got a bed and breakfast because it's a little bit cheaper, but it was supposed to be spectacular. You know what? Nah. Maybe a 2. It was rated a 5. Maybe it was a 2. And, you know, and on and on and on it went. Well, the first day, Doug finally piped up and said, I know we're not supposed to be disappointed, but I'm disappointed in the place. And I went, I'm disappointed because I'm sick and I can hardly walk, can't lift my head up. You know, we're supposed to go see all these things. And I was grumbling. I was complaining. How many of you know that you lose the high place if you start grumbling and complaining, right? Right? You're camping on the beach then, right? You're camping where the waves are going to wash you away. And that's really what I was... We didn't do it for very long. Just long enough for God to say, Jan, Doug, you're camping in the low spot. Mm. You know, and so we had to change our thinking. And we did. We started saying, God, thank you that there wasn't blood running out of my ears when the plane landed. Thank you, God, that I can walk. Thank you, God, that we are central. Thank you, God, that our landlady, the lady of the house, is an incredulos, a non-believer. Thank you, because we get to talk to her about Jesus. Thank you, God, for, you know, all these. And it changed everything. I didn't feel much better.
I never did get around to thanking God for all the smokers in Holland that sit in the outside restaurants on the sidewalk and smoke, because they're
Anybody
now not allowed
Holland?
To smoke inside. And in case you don't know, pot is legal in
it
Holland.
It smells bad,
and
too.
So,
smells
and,
bad.
But then they put this no-smoking law in about 3 years ago in the what used to be called the brown cafes, where you went to get a cup of coffee, you couldn't find coffee because everybody just smoked weed there. Anyway, they can't do that now, so they sit on the street, in the cafes, out the street cafes. So we couldn't sit there and breathe or get high or whatever it was they're doing. So we had to go inside.
The blessed thing was that we were almost the only people inside.
Yeah.
On the nice days, we were the only people inside because everybody else was out watching the boats on the canals.
Anyway, it's easy to get your eyes off of the high places. Verse 3 says that, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So we're to put our minds and our hearts where Christ is, right?
The next verse.
The next slide. The next one after that.
Yeah.
Oh, no.
No.
Okay, don't worry that one.
No, never mind. We got it wrong. It's wrong on the PowerPoint, maybe.
We need to fix our eyes on the high places. That is where Christ is, seated at the right hand. In other words, as we sang, fix our eyes upon Jesus. Right? That is the high place. Fix our minds. Fix our heart. See, we need to get that into ourselves on a daily, regular basis. Not just the, oh, this is a good idea. Yeah, I heard that in church. I read that. That's right. Let's do this. See, and then we go into verse 9. No, part of our problem, verse 5, is that see, the old man is dressed in his old coat, right? And that carries all of these old ways of thinking with it.
All of our sin, right?
This is our,
though
this
your
is
sins
our
be
sin
scarlet.
Nature, right? So we have...
Well, here we have strife. We used to walk in strife. Bad language. Maybe some of you didn't walk in bad language, but Doug certainly did.
That's the truth. I can't deny that.
Malice, you know, ill will towards others. Idolatry. You know, we don't have the statues like they have in Mexico, maybe. But we have idolatry here.
Yeah.
You know, it might be your car. Might be your house. Could even be family. Anything that you worship,
Your golf clubs.
Could be your golf clubs, depending on if you're a good golfer or not.
Fishing rod.
Fishing rod, whatever. Immorality. You know, probably most of you didn't come out of immoral lifestyle. We did. But that's part of the old man. Envy. Anybody have envy sometimes? See, like we never think of that the way we think of immorality, do we? No. We don't think of that the way we think of bad language.
Good old anger. Good old anger, right?
See, those things are all the old man. And it says, put off the old man with his... Like, that is something that you have to do.
So, I need to put the old man off, right? When I accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior, when he comes into my life as the ruler, he... What?
You can't actually put that off until you put that one on.
Yeah.
He's doing it wrong.
When Jesus comes into my life, he brings with him the new man, right? And he doesn't just slip that over top, right? I have to take off the old man.
Which is what Jesus does.
Jesus takes off that old man, and then he slips this new man on. Right?
This is a work of the Holy Spirit. When God gave the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, right? The Holy Spirit came in with all of these characteristics of God, because he's God.
The fruit of the Spirit.
The fruit of the Spirit.
The things of God. The character of God that is so important.
Now, it says here, that it says in that scripture, he brings with him gentleness. He brings with him patience. He brings forgiveness. He brings humility. He brings kindness. He brings compassion. And over all of this, put on love. Now, this is the rub. God gives us this, right? We would say our salvation is a gift, right? It's not of works, not of effort, lest any man boast. It is a gift of God. But what do we have to do? Put on. It says clothe yourselves.
Work out your salvation. Right? That term is one that's a bit confusing. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. But what's happened here is I've received that gift, right? And it's on. My inclination sometime is to go back here, and maybe I'll just take this for a little bit, but No, I shouldn't be doing that, right? I shouldn't be doing that. But on my will, I go, I can do this. I'll just. See, I need that change agent, that Holy Spirit, which provides this gift. But I have a part to play. We need to cooperate, right? I need to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. I need to get myself set, to establish, to pursue, to cooperate and actually work with this microphone and make sure that I'm settled in this gift. You know, the gift that you get that sits there all wrapped so beautifully on the table, and you sit and look at it, and then and you say, isn't that beautiful? I love that wrapping. What a great bow. And you come back the next day and you go, wow, I love that. That's just great. Right? The gift has been given, but until you cooperate with that, until the Holy Spirit comes with you and you cooperate with the Holy Spirit and say, okay, I'm putting this on. I got my arms in here now. I'm going to zip up this zipper. I'm going to work with what the Holy Spirit has given me. I'm going to cooperate. I'm going to snap these buttons on. I'm settled here. I'm going to stay in this place. I'm going to be in this place because this is where I'm walking every day. I've got a Holy Ghost liver. right? I'm going to live in what the Holy Ghost has provided for me. I'm going to walk in this wherever I go. I've got all these great things, and I'm not going to go back there. I'm just going to go like wherever I am. I'm going to go here. Hey, Rob, here I am. Pretty nice, right?
That's very sweet.
Yeah. And even after the service, right? I'm going to be this way everywhere I go, all the time, not just Sunday. This isn't just Sunday, Darren. This is Monday morning at work, right? This is Wednesday afternoon.
This is Thursday morning when you have a loud discussion with your partner, with your wife. This is when your kids are not acting properly. This is when your bank account isn't as high as you want it to be. This is when your body doesn't feel as good as you want it to feel. This is when your neighbors give you grief about your yard. This is when your mother-in-law or your father-in-law are not so easy to be loving with. This is when you really don't have compassion in your heart. And God says, set your mind. I have given you compassion. Mm-hmm. See, if we say we don't have those things, it's not because God hasn't given them to us. He has. He's given them to us. We've got to embrace the things that Jesus has made provision for. Jesus said, if I don't go, you can't have the Holy Spirit. So I'm going, so you have the Holy Spirit. And with the Holy Spirit comes all of these things. Mm-hmm. You have them. Like for me to say, I can't, like often I do that. Sorry to disappoint you, but I often do that. I say, oh, I just can't exercise 5 days a week. I just can't. Well, you know what? I can. I can. God has given me the ability to do that. And he wants for me to be fit. He wants me to run the race and not limp to the finish line, but to run the race. But to do that, I got to set my mind on the things above. To do that, I've got to get into the things of the Spirit. I got to stop walking in the flesh, in my emotions, in my...
We still have the choice, don't we? God always gives us the choice. So our choice is, do we cooperate with the Holy Spirit? Do we settle in here? Do we get established? Do we become Christian livers? Or do we go, you know what, I don't feel like that today. This is getting a little bit warm in here. And I think I'm just going to slip this off for a while because I'm too hot.
Because I want to get angry with my wife. Feels good. How many of you know that?
Right?
How many of you know that sometimes sin feels good? It does. You know what? When I get angry with Doug... Oh, sorry.
She's done that twice now in 45 years.
You know what? It just feels good.
They lasted 20 years long.
It feels good. Twice for 20 years, yeah. That gives us 5 years without being angry because we're almost 45
That's
years.
Right.
So twice in 20 years, okay. But you know what? It almost feels good, right? Do you know that it almost feels good to fellowship with sickness sometimes? Mm-hmm. You know what? It does. Like when I was in Amsterdam, when we landed, oh, it felt really bad. I deserve more than this. I deserve this and I deserve that and poor me. And you could just hear the violins playing in the background. You know, you do not have the power and the love and the self-control when you're in a pity party. Yeah. You do not have you are not walking in the victory that Jesus bought for you. You know, you're just like kind of slumped. And Lynn said something today. What did you call it? Instead of slump, you said slouch. Yeah, slouched. So, you know what? That's a good picture of sometimes the way I am. Instead of walking in the victory, I'm all schlepped over. I don't know if schlepped is a real word. I think it's a Mennonite word, is it? Is it schlepped? I know.
Should
I love
be.
That. I love that word, schlepped. So, you know, you feel schlepped inside. Am I making sense? Is schlepped a word? Is that a word in Low German? Schlepped?
We need to move on because I got to take this jacket off. I really am getting warm.
So we need to purposefully pursue Verse 15 is pivotal. If you could put, the peace of Christ will rule in your hearts and be thankful.
See, this whole idea of ruling is something that sort of rubs some of us the wrong way. Like our society says, you're number one and you need to be on top and you scramble your way up there any way you can. The whole idea of letting somebody rule over you is against that old man nature. Mm-hmm. But the ruling here, the peace of Christ that rules in your heart, that word ruling there is like an umpire. Any sports fans here? I know there's one there, right? Well, this is just between you and I. The rest can go home then. Well, for those of you who don't know, I spent many years as a coach, referee, just almost every sport. And one of the things that I enjoyed was refereeing basketball because I was king out there on the court. I could tell people what was right and what was wrong. And I could stop them, go, wrong, can't do that. Do that, you're in trouble. Basketball referees have this tremendous power. They say to you, Andrew, you're wrong. And you go, no, but. He goes, technical foul. Yeah, but you're out of the game. Tremendous power, ruling, right? Making the decisions between what's right and what's wrong, telling people when they're wrong and saying, you can't do that. See, we want to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. The peace of Christ be the one that says, wrong. You're going down the wrong path. You don't want to go there.
That's wrong thinking.
That's not Christian living. Wrong way. Right? We want to look to the Holy Spirit. That's why Christ sent the Holy Spirit, right? To be the counselor. And it's the peace of Christ that rules in our hearts. So how do we get that? How do we cooperate with the Holy Spirit? How do we zip that thing up, get our sleeves in there, snap the buttons? How do we walk in the way the Spirit wants us to walk?
See, to cooperate with the Holy Spirit, we need to purposefully walk in the Word. To cooperate with the Holy Spirit, we need to purposefully walk in the Word. To walk with the Holy Spirit, you know, several times in Scriptures it says walk then, walk with. We need to purposefully cooperate with the Word. So we don't just walk in the Word, we cooperate with the Word. We don't just walk in the Spirit, we cooperate with the Spirit. Those two things have to go alongside each other. You won't have the Word separate from the Holy Spirit. You will not have the Holy Spirit separate from the Word. Because what does the Scripture say in Hebrews 4:12? That the Word of God is like a two-edged sword, sharper than any two-edged sword, able to divide between bone and marrow, able to discern the thoughts and the motives of the heart of the person. Like, this isn't just any old word. This is the Word of God. This is the living, purposeful Word of God. And I think what happens to us, or I think what happened maybe to me many years ago, you know, we had this thing in the church, which is a good thing. We are saved by grace, right? Not that we did anything. Christ did it for us, right? So we can't boast about being saved. But we had this thing in the church many years ago about you can't strive. No striving. Don't strive. Salvation is a free gift. True. Salvation is a free gift. But go back in Hebrews, just before that, and it says, be diligent. Guess what it says in some translations? Strive to persevere. Strive to be diligent. And I think what has happened to us, for much of the church, I'm not saying Calvary Chapel, but much of the church, we have gotten this flojo attitude, a lazy attitude. That was a Spanish word, sorry. This lazy attitude, like, you know what? I'm saved by grace. You know what? I don't have to do this. I don't have to do that. That's all true. You don't have to do anything for your salvation. Jesus has done it all. But if you want to have the peace of God ruling, if you want to cooperate, how many of you want breakthroughs? That's the buzzword for the last 5 years. I want a breakthrough. I want a breakthrough. I want a breakthrough. You know what? God has given you everything you need for a breakthrough. Mm-hmm. You have to get your arms in there and zip it up and snap it up. You got to start walking in the Word. You got to start putting the Word in. You know what? If I keep putting junk in and say, I don't feel good, man, my knees hurt, man, I'm gaining weight, I have no energy, but I'm going to McDonald's every day. I'm going to Burger King every lunch hour. I'm going to Tim Hortons every supper time. I'm just putting in that kind of stuff. What'll I have?
Junk food.
I'll have it. Junk food in is junk food out, right? I'll have a junk food life.
And so much for lunch for most of you, right?
But the truth is, sometimes in the church we're like that. We think, oh, I don't need the word. I don't need to pray. I don't need, but you know what? We do. We do. Not that it's going to get us our salvation. It's not. But if we want to have breakthrough, if we want to run the race and not limp to the finish, we need the Word because it divides. It will tell us you're in, you're out. It's the Word that does that. And it says it's able to discern. It's actually the eye of God. Just think of that. It's like the eye of God, the Word is. It searches. The word comes into my heart when I read it every day. It searches me. And it goes, oh, Jan, you are in trouble with Doug. You need to repent.
Right.
This, you can tell this
the
happens.
The word of God is good.
This happens on a regular basis.
It's usually the other way around.
A regular basis. But, you know, it is the eye of God. Mm. It searches us. Not that it's God, but it is God's word. And it says it searches and discerns, you know, the motives of our heart. Because I can have all kinds of actions that you might be able to see. But do you know my motive? You don't know my motive. I sometimes don't even know my motive. But the Word of God searches and divides and tells me what my motive is.
Psalm 119 talks a lot about the Word of God. And verse 11 says, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. See, the word of God is like a sin stopper. You know what a stopper does? You got a sink and you put the stopper in and you fill it up with water and the water stays there, right? The stopper prevents the water from running out, from flowing out. Well, the word of God, when we put it in our heart, is a sin stopper. It prevents that sin from flowing out, from coming out. That's why we advocate scripture memory. That's why we say to people, you know what? Don't just simply read the word, but memorize the word. Meditate on the word. Study the word. How many of you spend countless hours in a week reading a newspaper, watching television, watching movies or whatever?
We're not saying you can't do those things.
Playing video games.
We're not saying you can't do those things.
iPhone. Right? Texting. Those are great. But when you put the time you spend doing all of those other things beside the time you spend in the Word, where do you think your heart and your mind is going to be settled, is going to be camped? See, we need to develop regular patterns of being in God's Word. That's how we cooperate with the Holy Spirit.
So it separates truth from error. It's a sin stopper, stops sin from coming in and from going out. It Psalm 119:105 says it's a lamp or a light unto our feet. I don't know about you, but I need the light of God to walk every day. Like, I'm amazed, actually, when we're on the mission field, when we hear people say, well, we don't have time to read the Word. I go, how can you not have time to read the Word? Like, you're on the mission field. This is a battle. You live in Mexico, you're living in the middle of a battle. Now, you've all heard all the horror stories. I'm here to tell you they're all true. They are. One of our pastors from our church was killed this year. Wrong place, wrong time, standing witnessing to a cousin, and the cousin, I guess, might have been involved in drugs, and they came by and they filled the two of them with bullets. Just the same, the funeral was the night we were supposed to speak.
On spiritual warfare.
On spiritual warfare.
In the church.
When we had the King School there. But you know what? God is the lamp and the light. When you are in a dark place, and you know what? The world is a dark place. You know, we would like, you know, there are many, many faiths that say, oh no, men are basically good. Truth is basically out there. You know what? It isn't. And they aren't. The only good thing is God, the living God. Mm-hmm. And that's the good. If there is any good, that's what it is. And so we need the light, we need the lamp, so that we are not walking in darkness, because the enemy would surely want us to walk in darkness. But God wants to give us his light, his lamp, right, so that we walk in the light.
How do you get rid of darkness? You throw the light on, right? Mm-hmm. You walk into a room and it's dark, you turn the light on. What happens to the darkness? It goes. So when you're living in a darkened world, you need the light. What is the light? The Word of God says there's a light, a lamp. You can go on to that, Ephesians 1. Ephesians 5:10-18 talks about the armor of God, and it says, take up the sword, which is the Word of God, right? The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And that is our offensive weapon. See, as Christian livers, we don't want to be holding ground. We want to be advancing. We want to be taking ground. And so God provides us with a lot of defensive armor, but he also provides us with that offensive weapon, the one which allows us to take ground. That is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word. That scripture just says it so very clearly and perfectly, right? The sword of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, which is the Word of God. See, so when we want to walk in that great gift, that new man gift, that new creation that God gives us as a gift, we need to cooperate with that. We need to get it on. We need to camp there. We need to settle the issues and say, this is where I am. I'm going to be a Christian liver every day of my life, every minute of the day. No matter what the circumstances are around me, no matter what's going on around me, no matter what my emotions are trying to say to me, I'm going to make sure I'm camped in there. God has given me this gift. The Holy Spirit is there. I'm going to cooperate with it. If we haven't taken that first step of saying, I'm a sinner, I need you, Jesus, as my Lord, my Savior. Come into my life. We cannot have the Holy Spirit. You can't cooperate with the Holy Spirit unless the Holy Spirit is there. Jesus said to the disciples, right, wait here. And that's what we're sort of celebrating today is Pentecostal Sunday. And I will send you. For us, we don't have to wait. All we have to do is say, God, I need you. I am a sinner. I don't want to live this life. Jesus, be my Lord. Be my Savior. Come into my life. And when that happens, See, we sometimes, you know, we teach little children and we sometimes teach adults that you ask Jesus to come into your heart. True, right? Because we want to set our hearts on the things above. But Jesus doesn't live in our heart. Where is Jesus? Sitting on the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. So what is it that's inside of us? The Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. Right. So if you haven't taken that first step, it's difficult to cooperate with the Holy Spirit.
It's impossible.
Don't work.
It won't work. But if you have taken that first step, we want to encourage you. You want breakthrough? You want to see change? You want to see other people changed? As a wife?
That's the thing about change, isn't it? We all want to see somebody else change.
Right?
If God would only change her, my life would be so much simpler, wouldn't it? But what's God in the business of? He's in the business of changing us, right?
Right. He's in the business of changing me. Yeah. So if I want God to change me, I have to take in the Word. I have to. You know, it doesn't mean I won't be saved. Doesn't mean any of that. But it means if I want breakthrough, if I want change, if I want to walk in the victory that Jesus already got for me, I have to walk in the Word. And it's not that I have to. Oh, I have to. It's like I get the huge privilege. Nobody else can do this, folks. When we were in Europe, a lot of other faiths. We talked to a man from a different faith. He was from Pakistan. And he came and he picked us up in the taxi. And he said, you know, people just are not connected to God anymore. And I said, right. And he said, I know what happened. And he said,
we were blessed.
Yes, he said, so how was your time in Amsterdam? And I said, you know, we're blessed to be able to be here. We've been blessed. And he said, whoa, don't hear people talking like that. And he said, what do you do? So we said, well, we're missionaries. We've been here teaching and working with the poor and whatever. And he said, you know what? He said, like, people just don't want to work for God. He said, like, I go to the temple or whatever he called it. And he said, five times a day. And I said to him, wow, that must take a lot of your taxi business. Like, what do you do? He said, well, I just say I'm not available to take a customer. And he said, I go to the temple 5 times a day. I pray 5 times a day. And I said to him, you know, that's the thing about Jesus. I said, he was the way. He was the truth. He was the life. And nobody comes to the Father except through him. And he was like, silent. He said, well, I don't know if I can agree with you.
We have this direct connection.
He says, I have a direct connection. You have to go through Jesus. And I said, yeah, but Jesus is the direct connection. I don't have to go to the temple.
Five times a day.
I didn't offend him at all. In fact, when we got out of the cab, he said, I have learned so much from you. He shook Doug's hand, and then I went to shake his hand, and he went, oh, can't shake your hand, because he would be defiled, because I'm a woman, and I'm a Gentile. So he like, oh, no, he said, and then he said, I would like to, but I can't. And I thought, you know what? His life is hard. He doesn't have the huge privilege of being a child of the living God, having the living Word living in you, having the Holy Spirit in you, being able to share out of who He is and not who you are. Being able to be in a higher place, not having to camp on the beach. I think it's a huge privilege we have, guys. Just a huge privilege that we can say to God, yay, God, you are going to change me. And I don't have to be like this even tomorrow, because you can change me.
Right.
So we just want to encourage you with that.
Amen.
And
Amen.
Say, you know, get a Christian liver.
Yeah.
Be a Christian liver and just have the joy of the Lord to be your strength.
Amen.